Lately, on Thy Strong Word, we've been exploring Genesis, the book of beginnings. And from the very beginning, we hear that God created mankind in His image. Male and female, He created them. Every human being descended from Adam and Eve is or was created in the image of God. Now, whether we can hold on to that image is a different question. But throughout history, bad theology has twisted that good news, that common denominator of all children of men, into a justification for derision, division, and frankly, racism. Now, we hear a lot about racial issues in our society today, and discussions around the subject often reveal many misconceptions, even among those who look to the scriptures for guidance. So today on this Free Text Friday, since we're in the beginning of the beginnings, I think we'll take a moment to take a sledgehammer to most of the harmful, or at least the most harmful distortions of scripture, like the myth of the eighth day of creation, or this false idea that people of African descent are cursed descendants of Cain or Ham or whatever is out there in the ether. But we'll also explore what the Bible really says about race or races, ethnicities, the image of God. Yeah, we'll answer some of those questions. And by the way, spoiler alert, the answer is that every human being certainly bears the divine image. And so let's begin. Good morning, dear saints. Blessed Eastertide. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. As I said, it's Friday, May 2nd, the first Friday of the month, and therefore it's a free text first Friday. But you're still listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. Today, my guest is a special guest because we had him on just recently, and normally we don't bring him back on so soon, but I was eager to ask him to come back on to discuss this subject because, well, unfortunately, sometimes whenever we start to talk about creation, those notions start to come out and questions come out about, you know, what does this mean and what does that mean? And they've heard things and they want to make sure that they are thinking rightly. And I know that my listeners do. They want to make sure that they understand properly and that they're walking in God's will. So to that extent today, I'm excited to welcome to the program the Reverend Dr. Keith Haney. Now, his square job is that he's the assistant to the president for missions, human care, and stewardship in the Iowa West District of the LCMS. But he's also wrote a couple books and contributed to some things and done a little talking. I joke because I'm sure he doesn't even need an introduction. Dr. Haney, welcome to the program. You're prolific out in this area, and I almost hate to drag you in because I don't want to, you know, stereotype the, you know, we get pigeoned. Like, I'm working on my doctoral work for my PhD now, and the question we have to ask is, what do we want to be like the guy for forever? And so I don't know that this is necessarily your particular speciality. I know you're a man of many gifts, but I'm so grateful that you've done some research into this area and that you've come on the program to talk with us.
Oh, it's always a pleasure. You know, it's an issue that became really front and center of the church in 2016, when the Michael Brown thing happened in the St. Louis area. But it really hit a high pitch with the George Floyd incident. And then everybody's talking about race and how do we lovingly care for each other? How do we make sure that we're respectful of each other? How do we have the conversation in a Christian perspective, in a Christian manner? Because that's so important for us as a church to be a strong witness to how we talk about these issues in an appropriate way. So I don't mind talking about it. I love being able to give content and some insight from living kind of in the middle of both worlds to kind of, I describe myself as a cultural translator for trying to mediate between these two sides. Because I grew up in Louisiana. I was one of the first African Americans to go to an all-white Lutheran school, an elementary school. And so I kind of had to learn to live in that world during the day. And then I went home and lived in the world that I grew up in. So it was kind of like I'm like translating in both these cultures every day.
I think that's an interesting point of view. I want to give you a little background. Now, I grew up in the South, also in Western North Carolina. And what was really fascinating to me, brother, is when I was raised, and I was raised in the 80s, I think you might be a smidge older than me, but I don't think that much, if not older than all at all. But in any case, when I was growing up in the area that I was growing up, I feel like there was a big push, at least from my family and frankly, my community, to not continue some of the sins of the past when it came to discrimination and racism and some of those things. But growing up in a very heavily predominantly white community, in fact, I only knew two black families in all of town. And one of them went They had some kids at the school, which I was friends with, and then one was just somebody in town that I know. But seriously, that was all. That was it. And so I grew up thinking, oh, okay, well, this is, I don't see what the big deal is because, you know, everybody gets along. I don't know what the problem was. So I actually grew up without, and probably a little naive, but without even a good understanding that this was still kind of a thing. And so when I was in college, I was working as a security officer at the Super Regional Center Mall called Asheville Mall down in Asheville, North Carolina. And when I started there, I, for the first time, interacted with lots of people. And I was surprised by a couple of things. First of all, which, how many people, just anytime I interacted with them in my position as a security officer, I would be called racist all the time. And then I'm like, where is that coming from? And I just was so strange. It just didn't make any sense to me. But then I had, and I won't bore the listeners with this, or maybe I'll bore them another time, but then I started to have interaction with the police department. And I'll just say, honestly, as someone who was training for law enforcement and looking forward to having that as a career, I was disappointed with some of my interactions. And so the scales kind of fell from my eyes a little bit. And so I think it's interesting. We have to understand that I think there are different contexts in which to experience these things. But with all of that said, and I know I've rambled, but the worst thing I've heard, and the reason why I wanted you to come on the show, is the people who use Christian theology, or so-called Christian theology, biblical twisting, to give like a Christian veneer to this idea that, well, this is how we came about, or this is how God created all of these different races. And I guess we should probably discuss the terms too. But yeah, that's what I want to focus on today. And of course, anything else you want to share?
Yeah, you know, and see, I grew up too, kind of assuming there are different people who kind of walked into the situation, especially in my community, either assuming that all white people were racist, and so you just, no matter what you did, you came from that perspective. My family raised me to believe that you give everybody a chance. So my philosophy kind of is, I never assume anyone's a racist unless they open their mouth and prove otherwise.
sure.
Because I think if you go into life looking for that in every situation, you will find it. Whatever you are looking in your heart to see, you will see. And so I choose not to see the worst in people, because if you do that, you will find the worst in people. But if I give everybody a chance, then, you know, I begin giving you an opportunity to say, hey, we all make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God. We know this. And no one's perfect. And a lot of times our historical racism, or whatever we want to call it, is based on the family you grew up in, or the people you hung around with. If you didn't hang around with people different than yourself, that you don't know anything about them other than what you see on television. And I choose not to believe that television portrays people in the best light. So,
well, sure, sure. Well, and I mean, and just to point to my experience, you know, I come out where I say, oh, well, every person that looks differently than me, I've always gotten along with, and no one's ever really had a problem with. And then when I start interacting with folks, most of the interactions I had were negative. But let's be clear. Why would I generally be interacting with someone? Probably because they're doing something they shouldn't do. So typically, the people I'm interacting with are predisposed to not like me for any reason. In fact, I also got called Barney Fife all the time, to the point where I actually had a name badge printed that said B. Fife. Just so that when they called me that, I would be like, yeah, can I help you? And then just really confuse them. But the point is, I interacted with a lot of people. But when you interact with any, I guess, cross section of society, but you're only interacting with them generally in a negative way, typically you're going to walk away with this idea that everybody's just like that. And I think we think of not only people of different ethnicities and cultures as these monoliths that they all agree with each other, yet we want everybody to treat our lives and our relationships and the things we say with nuance. So I think that's another thing too, is we just generalize in general. I don't think even having anything to do with the amount of melanin in your skin. I think we just tend to do that.
Right. Exactly. And I think that's kind of why, for me, it was important to, if God allowed me to be a voice for this, because I've walked into situations a couple of times. One of my most funny was in Nebraska. I was talking about race, and this little lady comes up to me. She says, I was expecting to hate you. or not. Whoa. I like what you had to say. But but because the way I approached the conversation, she walked away saying, thank you for coming and having this conversation. And so for me, it's like, it's an opportunity to break down walls that, and this was right in the middle of all the some of the most inflammatory things ever being said. People were being betrayed on television in certain ways. And so for me to come out and not be the voice of the people they saw on TV was a good, refreshing mark for her and for me.
Absolutely. Well, and you know what? And you're going to have people who have trouble hearing it because it's just not in their experience. So, for instance, I was giving a presentation. I'll just say in general, it was at an LWML sort of event. It was many, 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 many years ago. And I was up there and the issue of homosexuality had come up and I had started talking about this need for the church to be certainly in no way accepting of sinful behavior, but frankly, a lot better at being able to talk with and proclaim the truth, and including repentance, to those who are either struggling with or rather enjoying that lifestyle. The point is that, you know, there are people that for whom Christ died. And boy, bless her heart, this one little lady in the front row, she got so upset at that. She reached up and very visibly, I think so that I could see, turned off her hearing aid. So you're lucky, folks. You guys can just turn off the radio if you don't like what I say. But she, being there present in front of me, and she had to sit through it, she turned off her hearing aids. I will tell you that this blessed sister, afterwards we were talking, and she just said she just didn't like hearing about that kind of stuff. And she was starting to complain because she's so overwhelmed with it, because in her favorite stories, it's like every day there's this new character. And she says it's so sinful and so awful. And I said, I said, what do you want? Soap operas. So I was thinking, so the divorce, the cheating, the murder, and all that amnesia, that is perfectly God-pleasing. But now there's this other sin. So I think you get what I'm trying to point out here.
I do, yes.
Well, you know, we have a lot to discuss, and I do want to hit some things, of course, about what it means when we say race, kind of what's the perspective of the world, and then what are some of the misconceptions that people gather? And we'll talk about a few of those. And then, of course, what does the Bible really say? But before we do all that, I realize we haven't prayed. So, brother, if you'd start us off officially with a word of prayer, I'd be grateful.
It'd be my pleasure. Dear Father, we just give you thanks, Lord, for the opportunity to have this conversation that I think is so beneficial for us and the church, to look at race, look at racism, to look at the sinful part of our flesh that sees people through the eyes of the flesh, and not see things through the eyes of what you see things, where you don't judge the outward appearance. But help us, Lord, to have a productive discussion about how we as a church and believers can put our best foot forward and be more Christ-like in our interactions. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So let's just start at the beginning, so to speak. What is race? I think we probably need to get the definitions out there. Now, don't let me, I know that I'm the host, but don't let me lead the discussion necessarily. Go where you want, but let's start maybe with some definitions.
What is race? For me, I define race as just the fact that we are created of many nations. And to me, the nations is kind of all nations involved race. I don't like the idea of looking at race from a pigment form discussion, because I don't think that's accurate. I think it's more about nations. What group of nations, what background do you have? What foundational does your family come from? So when I look at people, I don't judge them by black or white. I say, you know, like I actually did my family gave me a gift years ago of figuring out, you know, what my background was. So I found out I'm mostly Nigerian. But then I was also surprised to find out that I'm also a little German and Irish. So, you know, we're not all one thing anyway. So, yeah, for me, it's really kind of your family of origin more than, to me, a skin color thing.
So I'll tell you this then. So from my point of view, first of all, I agree with you. I did one of those little, no, I'm sorry, I didn't. I want to. My dad did one and I figured, that's probably close for me. And then I saved the money. But, but you know, his came back, some of the things we suspected, a little Native American because, you know, of our family history. And then there's, we certainly had some African. I think everybody has a little, and then, you know, mostly from Germany and kind of that kind of stuff. I think that's fascinating too, because so this English word race, which actually, from what I read, and maybe you're more well-read on it, I'm sure you are, but it kind of started from the Italian razza in the 14th and 15th centuries to refer to horse breeds or lines of descent, which applied to humans seems like a little harsh, but actually kind of speaks a little bit to what you were saying, though, to look at it from a cultural almost point of view or a nationalistic point of view. Well, maybe that's not the right term nowadays, but
right.
the idea that, yes, what you look like does certainly, I think, play into it, though. And I guess that's what I was going to push back on just a little bit. Like, I think the goal is to understand, but I don't think it's even necessarily just because you're a very light skin versus very dark skin or whatever the hues are in between. But you know, you go into a store and you look, you're wearing a ski mask. People are going to prejudge you. You go into a store or a bank and you got, just you're all filthy and dirty. It doesn't matter if you're a Caucasian or a white guy, you know, a black guy, an Indian, it doesn't matter. They're going to judge you on your appearance. And unfortunately, we've associated with certain appearances, whether it be raggy clothes or the color of your skin, we've associated those things with certain aspects. And I guess that's where the racism comes from, where you start saying, I'm going to assume because of your appearance that you, whatever, you hold these beliefs that I disagree with, or I like you and you can get along with me because you look like me, which is sort of the opposite of true too.
Right. And honestly, I think in America, I was doing a study on this, and race in America is more complicated than other places because we do judge it based on the outward appearance, by our skin color, our texture. Whereas in some nations, you may have race issues, or I say issues with among peoples. But like in Australia, for example, they have issues with the Aborigines, the original people versus those who aren't Aborigines. They look the same color, but they're just a different tribe. So I think there's some more tribal in some places than it is here. In Africa, I think it's probably more tribal. If you're from the wrong tribe, you're an enemy, you're still the same color. So I think here, I always kind of push back on this idea that race is a social construct in America, but it's kind of true. I think it's we have made this into something more than it is, and we've judged it based on outward appearances because that fits our understanding of race because it's so complicated here in America.
It is complicated. We're always looking for shortcuts. I think of the ones that we use often, perhaps at the rail. Someone comes up and we go, are you LCMS? But what does that mean? That doesn't answer all the nuanced questions that really should be taken into account when you're providing support to someone. But that's what we do. It's shorthand. So this laziness of humans to just paint with broad brushes and use shorthands really leads to a lot of problems. But I think a lot of people, what they don't realize is up until about the 18th or 19th century, that's what the term, whether it comes from the Latin radix for root or the Arabic, which turns into be ras, which is his head, this idea that family or national descent, you would have things like races of kings, you know, people who were descended from whatever, as you said, had nothing to do with people's appearances. In fact, we don't really get, except for just a couple of times, even deep descriptions of anyone's appearance in the scripture. And in those cases, never as a characteristic that determined behavior or something, right? It was just for the sake of telling us what they look like.
Exactly. If you were a Jew or a Samaritan, that's what you were labeled as. And that would be what you were. If you were a Samaritan, you weren't a good Samaritan according to Jews. So it didn't matter.
That's right.
your skin was.
But you bring up a good point, because don't we often, and I say we, I just mean like pastors in general, we often kind of use that as one of those examples, like, oh, look, there were racial divisions in the Old Testament. And while there were divisions, yeah, that was very much along, I guess also a little bit of misunderstanding of theology. But then again, you know, we have this idea that they had developed this because of their history together over all these centuries, and yet probably had nothing to do with what they look like. Although, you know, again, we've divided it up in the scriptures. We see people, the shibboleth, right, trying to define who's who. But it's just fascinating. So the reason why I'm, I guess, laying all that foundation is because I wanted to talk a little bit about some of the more crazy side. I don't know if you want to begin with that or the good stuff. I figure we'll save the what's real to the end. We'll start with like some of the crazy stuff. Tell us about the cursed races thing. I'm sure you've encountered it. Tell us a little bit about it. What are people saying out there? What's our response?
You know, it's kind of more hidden now than it used to be. It was a justification, and as you and I are both from the South, that was a justification in the Deep South to say slavery was okay because you were of the cursed race of Cain. And so because you were that cursed race, you deserve to be enslaved and punish your entire decades of generations. And of course, Seth was the lion that was blessed. So you had those two lines, and in Genesis 6, I'm sure you talked about this week when you were covering it. You got, you know, the sons of men versus the sons of God, the Ham versus Cain versus the Seth line. So you had that people taking that scripture and using it as justification to say we don't have to treat you with respect because you're the cursed line. And because of that, we can enslave you. We don't have to treat you as human beings. You're less than. And that was kind of the foundation for where it started.
Yeah. You know, so it says
also kind of fits into why it took so long, I think, for African Americans to embrace Christianity, because when it was used as a cudgel to say, this is how God sees you, it's kind of hard to get out and I'll say, hey, you know, I think I want to follow this God who sees me as accursed.
But doesn't it show us very much the impact of our witness? I mean, we talk about stumbling blocks. This is a huge, gigantic stumbling block. And we have to answer for those sorts of things. I mean, in scripture in Genesis 9, it says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So we have this from scripture and some other, of course, context. But this idea that Ham is cursed and this curse then applies to all of his descendants and somehow, especially black Africans, used to justify slavery and racism in the U.S. But this has a lot to do with later conquests of the Canaanites for Israel. It has everything to do with what's actually written on the page. So I think it's fascinating you say in the United States, this was used often to, I guess, sort of maybe even quell the consciences of Christians who certainly the Holy Spirit was working on during the Atlantic slave trade. Because, again, we look back and we go, I just don't understand how Christians who can just read a book, read the Bible, even in his plain understanding, would come out with these ideas. And to this day, it's hard for me to fathom, brother.
It is, but it was just kind of like it was designed to make sure that people toed the line, but it was also designed so that the slaves who were being trained to say, you need to, if you really care about being good to God and pleasing God, you have to abide by this understanding of scripture. And it was horrible. It was a horrible stain. And some people, if you still talk to some people today who take up the Muslim faith, they will bring up this incident with the South and the Christianity as an indictment as to why it's unfaithful for African Americans to be Christian. So it's still being used in that regard in some places.
I think of some pretty prominent black civil rights leaders who very much were, I guess for all intents and purposes, identified as Muslim or Islamic or something like that. I know there were some pretty wild interpretations even of Islam by some.
Yeah.
But you did have this appeal. And I feel like, brother, I live really close to Minneapolis within 3 hours or so. And in our area, we're starting to have an increasing number of Muslims. And I would say that 99% of the Muslims that I've encountered, and typically it's pretty easy because of their wives are dressed in a certain way. They're black. They're not like Arab. They're not even that many white folks, although you see a few. They seem to be all black in this area. And I don't know if that's for an intentional outreach or if it's still a holdover from what you've been talking about.
You know, there's a difference between the Nation of Islam mm-hmm. and the black movement, and it's really an interesting shift there. I don't know. I haven't really studied it recently to kind of figure out exactly what the difference, but there is a distinct difference between the black Muslims who follow, like, and you see out in the inner cities versus the historic Muslim church, Islamic church.
Well, that's something I need to absolutely read up on, because I guess I just sort of, well, look what I was doing. I was getting them all in a big cohesive group, a monolith, just like I was talking about earlier. Because, yeah, I mean, when everybody looks at us, if we're wearing our clericals, people who like us might think one thing. People who don't like us might bring up incidents within church history. And it's just one of those things where people are going to paint you with that broad brush. But when we come back from this break, folks, we're going to talk a little bit about the Mark of Cain. We're going to talk a little bit about eighth day creation or the eighth day theology, just a little bit. And then we're going to get into what the Bible says. What are some, I guess, better Christian understandings of the development of how, well, we came to be different nations and to, in some cases, look different from one another, and yet all, of course, be people for whom Christ died. Folks, we're going to come back just in a few minutes. Dr. Haney and I will see you on the other side.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the Global Church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's Word to every language. Visit lbt.org/bts to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/bts.
Welcome back, friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and joining us today on this special Free Text Friday is the Reverend Dr. Keith Haney. Now, he's the assistant to the president for missions, human care, and stewardship in the Iowa West District. He's also an author and speaker, and he is here today to talk a little bit about, well, racial issues, but more importantly, just what the Bible says versus what some people twist the Bible to say about our relationship with one another. But before we continue the conversation, if this kind of stuff is interesting to you, racial divisions, cultural shifts, even education reform and other things, I want you to know that you can go to becomingbridgebuilders.org. That's where Dr. Haney is. He's got a couple things running over there, a podcast and a helpful newsletter. Brother, if you want to share with folks what's going on over at Becoming Bridge Builders.
Well, I try to keep the conversation going from my first book, Healing Racial Divides in America. And I bring on people that I disagree with sometimes, because I want to know their perspective, because I've learned a lot from people I've had on my show. But issues like DEI, I just had a person on talking about women's and biogenics, bioethics, and talk about how women are underserved in some communities. That she did her doctoral work on that. So that was an episode on this weekend. We dig deep into different things, just talking about prison reform. That's another issue that we don't typically talk about. I've had a couple guests on discussing that the prisons, the industrial prison complex is really a horrible place for marginalized people, because they get so stuck in the system for a whole variety of reasons. But it's there's just a lot to unpack, because the systemic part of, I would say, race in America, and I don't necessarily believe there's systemic racism, but there are systems that are broken in America, sure. And the prison system is one of them that kind of feeds into a feeling from the people who are being impacted by it that the system is against them. So, you know, that.
Well, my first degree, my first career path was in criminal justice, and I learned that very early on because it's a system that really does need a lot of reform, but it is so intricate and so ingrained, and the people who benefit from it typically do not want it to change, and the people who don't, as you were saying, and one thing I noticed that it had, how can I say this? The people impacted often had very little to do with race, at least directly, and most to do with poverty. I saw that those who were struggling with poverty tended to be the people who entered into the system fairly early, and then because of their association with the system, really could never break out of it. And things like labeling theory, and even though it's silly the way we change all the language when we're dealing with youth, but it's sort of the idea we want to adjudicate, not prosecute a youth. But the point remains the same, is that I think we do. We want to ignore it, or back to that monolith thinking that we all do. Well, if they're in jail, they deserve it. Black, white, purple, I don't care. And I want it to be pleasant for them. Well, that's also not very nuanced understanding. But I hear that all the time.
Yeah, there's not verse reform and prison reform. I'll just say that. I mean, it's punitive. It's a punitive system. Mm-hmm. And so those who get in it, and you may get in it for something minor, but, you know, a lot of times it's like if you can't make a certain payment at a certain time, you go to prison, you lose your job, and all of a sudden a cycle gets created. So, yeah, it's you talk about those kind of complex issues, you get people kind of understanding the foster care system, another one I've covered a lot. There's just so many ways you get stuck into a system that is not working on your behalf. So.
Mm. Well, let's talk about some of the theology that doesn't work for us, because one of the things that I've heard, and maybe you haven't heard this as much, or maybe you have, but it's kind of new to me, I'll say. So I have some eyes and ears on the ground down south. And so one of the things coming up in the more, let's say, fundamentalist circles is this concept of the eighth day of creation. Now, I think there's a lot of different ideas around that. So here's what I mean by it specifically. There's this concept that God created certain people on an eighth day. And I've actually seen versions of both whereby certain non-whites were created on the eighth day. And so therefore only Adam and Eve have the image of God. And I think that's probably the most common one. I've even heard variations where it's the opposite. It was the non-white races that fell into sin. And so God made a bunch of, I guess, good extra people on the eighth day. The reason why I'm kind of vague about it is because I think it is kind of a vague, not well understood even by those who are making it up as they go. So I don't know. Have you heard anything about this at all?
I really haven't heard much about that. But now you say that, I think it's been implied in certain things. I mean, mm-hmm. But yeah, that would make sense for people to believe that you're just not part of the us. You have to do that. You'd have to say that God did that so that there's a difference. Because if you otherwise, you got to go back to your original scripture talking about we were all created in God's image. If that's true, then you have no grounds for your racism. But if you create a theology where there's an eighth day, a second creation, then you can say, well, see, you're not quite in the image of God, you're something less than. So you need that eighth day creation, whether it's pro or con, to say that there are two different groups of people that you can then discriminate against one because one's better than the other, because one is favored by God and one isn't.
You know, the idea of dehumanizing people based on some characteristic, whether that characteristic be appearance, which, you know, I understand you argue is not the core of it, and I totally agree with that. But whether it's also just, what's sort of the internet laden joke, like red haired people don't have souls or something, you know, there's always kind of this silliness. White people can't jump, you know, you always have this idea that you're going to blanket groups. So, yeah, it makes sense that if you were going to say, well, we need some reason to say that all the commands of God to love our neighbor, it doesn't apply to these people. And so I want to believe in both the parts of the Bible that obviously redeem and save me, but I want to be able to also sin boldly and sin in any way I want without having to worry about, that pesky Holy Spirit. And we see that happening today sometimes in the reverse, though. Whereas the Bible was misused to hate certain groups and exercise, and dehumanize them. Sometimes now the Bible is used to accept behaviors that would also be not God pleasing. It's almost reversed, but it's the same sin. Satan's doing the same thing over and over. Did God really say?
Yeah, we need to find scripture to back up our beliefs. I had an argument with a person this week about the Bible, and it was just we can make it say whatever we want it to say if we try to take it out of context, and we got to be very careful of that. Because it's so easy to say the mark of Cain is he darkened everybody. I heard this when I was growing up. God darkened people's skin so he could mark them as being less than. So not only was there the eighth day, but he darkened their skin so that you know the good people from the bad people. And the closer, white makes white. So the closer you are to white, the closer you are to holiness. So I heard that growing up too. I'm like, so yeah, the skin tells you that, if you the darker you are, the more you were cursed by God. I'm like, well, I don't think that's anywhere I can find an account of.
Well, it's interesting. I think I brought this up on the air before, but I heard an anecdote from someone who was in like a Bible translating type of ministry in Africa. Either they were associated with it or they were just sharing the story too. I don't remember. But in any case, what I was told, if true, is that in the African experience, things like black are not necessarily associated with bad, and things that are bright white or white sometimes are associated with things like death, so like cremation. So at least in particular this culture, they're trying to say, well, we got to tell them about the Bible that says your sin is washed away, you're as white as snow, and it's all this very light versus darkness language. And then when they talk about death, they start talking about the darkness, but no, that's whiteness, light, because of the ash. And so the point is, from his point of view, was just the nuance that you have to do to deliver, not always necessarily the exact word for word, but the message of God so that they will obviously understand it. And while they certainly would know what snow is, don't be silly, but they might not have they might have not ever seen snow except for maybe on top of a mountain or even heard about it. I know people have never seen the ocean. So it's interesting to use these types of imagery. And so it kind of brings up to my mind, and we touched on it a little bit, but Malcolm X, right? So he had this perspective that, that black folks had been brainwashed to watch this sort of blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. And you think of like white lies, black hearted, black male, black list, black sheep. And so he uses this as sort of a strategy to say, look, you've been conditioned to associate whiteness with divinity and blackness with corruption. So he's not wrong, actually. I don't know about the conditioned, like intentionally, but those terms are associated in those ways. Do you see that problematically?
I do. And that was something that I experience when I was working in the city. I actually found a picture, because every church has these typical pictures of Jesus on the wall, but I actually found one of a black Jesus that I had in my office, and it was always one that kind of got a lot of attention. And because it's like it actually reflected more closely what he would have looked like if he was an era versus than he would be if he was growing up in England. And I think we do that because we want Jesus to look like somebody we can associate with, that looks like us. And so I think the people who, of course, painted him like when people they were seeing all the time. But we fall into that trap of it doesn't really matter what he looked like. What matters is what he did for us on the cross. And it doesn't matter if his hair was wool, like described in Revelations, or if you imagined him with blonde hair, blue eyes, but we got to make sure we let our theology impact our preferences, again, looking at him through our eyes versus looking at him through God's eyes.
Long before I learned that I just wasn't good at it, I was doing a children's message And I had a bunch of different pictures of Jesus as portrayed by different cultures, right? So we had an Asian Jesus, we had a dark-skinned Jesus, a light-skinned Jesus, and I'm looking at all these going through all these pictures of Jesus with the children, and I'm asking who they are. And what's interesting, I found anyway, and I wasn't doing it as an experiment, but it kind of turned into one, they all almost all of them recognized every one of them as Jesus. Because it was, you know, he was either on a cross or he was holding, it was like an icon. He was holding, he was Jesus-like. And so my Larry last picture, so to speak, was a mirror to say that Jesus is going to look like them too when they go out into the world and they do as Jesus does. Now, of course, little kids are like, okay, whatever that means. But you know how it is. Children's messages are really sneaky messages to the adults anyway. But the point is, they didn't. I shared with you my story about my son and his buddy. So it's the same thing. That wasn't a first characteristic that really stood out to them. All the different ethnicities of these Jesuses. So I do think on the one hand, you're right. We want to see Jesus as someone who looks like us that we can hang out with and we'd be comfortable with. I think we can spin it a good way too, though, to say that the fact that Jesus is depicted in all different types of appearances around the world is kind of a testimony to the fact that he is for all people. But if I were Asian, or if I grew up in sub-Saharan Africa, or if I was Nordic even, I think it's just fascinating because we are the inheritors of a Jewish religion. And from a worldly point of view. And so it is kind of ethnic, just in the same way that the LCMS, whether we want to admit it or not, is still an ethnic church body. If, you know, a bunch of old grouchy Germans is ethnicity, then we are.
Right.
I think I've laid it down, but you get what I'm saying. We have these images that we see out there in the world.
Yeah, we do. And I think it's important for us to get back to my favorite verse is where Jesus says, you know, to Paul, I don't judge the outward appearance. And and if we could get to the point where we see people not as the external part of who they are, because that's how I see that, is how we see them through our sinful eyes, but look beyond that and see that there's a heart there, there's a soul there, there's a person that Jesus redeemed on the cross. And that's where I tried to start my Bible study. It's like you have to get beyond the outside part and see that beyond the externals, there was a child of God there. And see the child of God. Don't see the hair. Don't see the eyes. Don't see the skin color. See the child of God. And if we can get to that point, I think we are moving in a direction where we don't judge people based on first impressions, because our first impression will probably be based on the outward appearance versus, oh, child of God.
Well, and this is actually an approach that I like to take with both myself and really with anybody seeking counsel for this, whether the issue is anger and hatred, all the way down to lust and inappropriate thoughts, wherever the spectrum is, to remember and to stop and say, this is someone for whom Christ died, which is just what you're saying, I think helps shake even the sinful Christian heart back into understanding that whether, again, it's anger or lust, this is not how God wants you to treat other people. And even if they're not Christian yet, they're still someone whom God has called you to tell the good news to. And so, yeah, so let's move on from this then. Let's talk then about what, you know, I know we don't want to talk about appearances, but like the church fathers, for instance, we don't really see a lot of skin color. Augustine in his City of God, he writes the whole thing, doesn't even mention what sort of skin color or even ethnicities or whatever you want to call it. And again, I know you don't want to dwell on appearances, but how do we help people understand? What are some possible ways to understand why we do look different, though?
Yeah, you know, it's because of the culture we grew up in. So if you go back to just out of survival, our bodies adapt. And so if you grew up in a climate where you were south of the equator, your skin's going to need to get darker or you will burn a lot. So I think, like every beautiful creation that God makes, God allows us to adapt to our environment. And I would say that's where the adaptations come from, is our environment. And I wouldn't make it any more complex than that. Does that mean that if you go into the hospital, the doctor goes, well, I'm going to treat you different because you have a certain skin color or your hair is different. Now, you may have genetic issues because of a certain trait that your family has and where you grew up or an environment. But basically, when you go in, the doctor does the same thing for everybody. He goes, he checks your heart, he checks your blood pressure, he checks your pulse. Everybody gets the same initial treatment diagnosis to determine what's wrong with them. So if he does that to everybody, it means somehow we're all created exactly the same. There's not a certain, like he doesn't put he doesn't check your throat by putting it in your ear. I mean, because.
Right. This is not a different creature.
So.
Well, and you know, obviously, though, like, for instance, men need to be treated a certain way and women need to be treated a certain way because of different biology. Correct. We do see within things like people might cite the famous sickle cell anemia, except that occurs in everybody. But yeah, there certainly are genetic lines that are predisposition to it. But there is so much, I guess, where people piecemeal things together to try to explain things they don't understand. And that's where we get all our bad theology, frankly, is where God decides that this is not relevant for you. And we go, yeah, but we're going to make up what you think about it anyway. That's the problem. We Lutherans like to live in the tension. So it's important to understand these things as cultural and linguistic. But here's another kind of wild one. So we just got done with the Tower of Babel, and post Babel, of course, God disperses the people from the face of the earth. He even changes their language. God is not for, unity of this diversity, Dr. Haney. Clearly, he just wants everybody to be segregated to their little countries because he shows us that in Genesis 11. What do you say to such a thing?
I think he did that to protect us. I think that's what the Tower of Babel is all about. It's like if they really come together and they have one mind, they will do bad things. If we separate them out and divide up their genius, then they're more likely not to destroy themselves.
They'll at least spread out and populate like I told them to the first time, right?
Yeah, they'll create less havoc if they're separated. But they're all together with one language. They're dangerous people, which you start to see now, honestly. You see the coming together again of people because of AI, because of we can translate, they can understand each other more now. And what's happening? We're starting to see things that are getting kind of scary again. It's like, oh, let's create these robots that can take over the world. So it's like when we get together and we use our collective brains, we are kind of scary.
Well, I was going to say, now we have a common enemy, you know? I mean, so one of my favorite shows growing up, and I hope that, folks, you need to understand this in context. You can still email me, but here goes. One of my favorite shows growing up was All in the Family. Just loved it. Carol Connor, I loved him in Heat of the Night, too. Just an amazing actor. And he portrays this just stereotypical sort of 70s right winger. And, of course, you got Meathead and all the other stuff. Well, the funniest thing, though, is he lives next door to the Jeffersons, which got a spinoff. By the way, I love the Jeffersons, too. But the funniest episode is, and if you follow the show, folks, there's this, it's not quite Mel Brooksian way of poking fun at racism, but it is very, it's a very subtle and well done showing the comical nature of why we would treat people differently. And so he and George Jefferson, of course, who's black, they aren't getting along. And George is equally racist against, Carol Connor's, O'Connor's character too, don't get me wrong, Archie. But then they join together because Puerto Ricans moved in. And so now they hate each other, but they hate the third race of people that came in even more. I mean, first of all, fascinating commentary from what is supposed to be a comedy. But that's what's happening now a little bit. Now we're binding together to fight the anti-human AI stuff. I don't know how it's going to work out. But what we do know is that race, as we've been talking about, means lineage and descent. It's not about like what you look like, but what you look like is influenced by where your heritage grew up. There's some interesting theories. I know that Ken Ham has a very fascinating genetic theory about how Adam and Eve were probably right in the middle if we were looking at a color wheel and they just had the genes for everything. I don't know. Maybe sounds good to me, but it's just fascinating. But I do hope that we've explained to folks and to their satisfaction that, your appearance for sure is certainly not something we should judge people by, nor is the differences in appearances some sort of, I don't know, mark or labeling by God to say, yeah, this person descends from a group that's, you know, whatever, not worthy or not the same as others. That's just so antithetical to what all the Bible says.
Exactly. Yeah, I agree with you. And it's a reminder to us that we got to go back to the initial Genesis 1. We were all created in the image of God. He didn't say some of us. That word is total. All were created in the image of God. And that's where we make our beginning. And our mission is to reflect the image of God we were created in. As flawed as it is now because of sin, but we still have that image, even dimly reflected through our life that we live.
Indeed. Well, brother, we just have a few more minutes. So anything else you want to share with the folks? I really enjoyed our conversation. I'm sure you had some key points maybe you wanted to make and didn't. But yeah, anything else? We just, like I said, a few more minutes.
Well, I just like to, first of all, thank you for having this conversation. I think it's an important one for the church to have. And I would also kind of drill down on something you kind of alluded to earlier, is that we're called upon to love the person in front of us. And my favorite scripture is the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the Good Samaritan. And we're just called upon to show each other mercy. If we can do that, I think it would help break down so many of the racial issues that we're dealing with in our lives and our churches, because it's so important for us to kind of see the other person as this is someone, as you said too, and we said earlier, someone redeemed by God, someone that is valuable to God, and someone that is precious to God. And we all are precious. We're all these amazing, as Ephesians says, masterpieces of God. And if we see each other that way, I think we define it and can interact better, knowing that this is a masterpiece in front of me that God created, someone special, redeemed by Christ crucified.
I was thinking too, you know, we have to have these conversations. It's true. What would you say though to folks? And there are many, and I've been among them and sometimes continue to be among them that just have the fatigue though. There's a fatigue of those of us who, I suppose it's kind of like when you tell the class and you say, hey, listen, you know, you need to do your homework. The kids who listen are listening and they're the ones who are worried the most about it. But the kids who aren't listening, the ones who need to worry, don't. And this seems to be what's happening with these types of conversations. People who either desire to say, hey, you know what? Yeah, I recognize that I've not been as Christ-like in this area, or even those who think they're perfect. That's fine, whatever. But the discussions are happening. But some of us are getting tired. It's just, it's real. And I can't imagine from the other point of view, too. I guess it would be an easy rebuttal. But what do we say to the white folks who say, I just feel like every time I turn around, I'm being told I'm a racist. And it just seems like this is very new. So what do you say to them? Because I think they're earnest about it. I don't think everybody out there is just trying to deflect. I think some people are just genuinely going, I don't know what to do.
I remind them that that's what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you to go, this is too difficult. I'm tired of having this conversation. It's not worth it, but it is worth it. And it is valuable and it is needed. And we have to keep having these conversations, because otherwise what happens, we go into our little corners, we become more and more isolated, and things get worse and worse and worse. Whereas if we're fighting these issues, not with human tools, but with spiritual tools, because this is, I think racism is spiritual warfare. We have to fight them with prayer, with meditation, with God's word. And we continue to put that forward as how we deal with the issues that are in front of us. We cannot deal with it with just having more conversation. We can't just deal with it by having more legislation, because none of those things are going to work. It really is a spiritual issue. We're praying that God breaks down the barriers that are there, and that the hearts that are hardened are softened by the word of God and by our interaction with people. That's how we begin to make a dent in this spiritual warfare problem of racism.
I think your words there are both, what do we call it, convicting, but also comforting at the same time. And here's what I mean by that. Because on the one hand, I think it's okay for people to understand that if this is all you live, eat, and breathe, then you're going to become fatigued. It's going to be awful. But most of all, if you're think you're doing all the fighting, or you think you're the one that's in charge, or you're using the techniques of the world, issuing long forgive me statements every time you do whatever, then you're kind of missing the point. I think we can care about more than one thing at a time, A, but B, don't, as you said, don't get fatigued or overwhelmed to the point where the conversations just don't happen. And I think intentional conversations are probably even a little less effective than just the ones that come up organically. Now, I know that you obviously have intentional conversations on your show, just like I do, but the goal is to get it into people's, I guess, just sort of in the background of life to understand that this is yet one other thing that we need to make sure that we are keeping an eye on and handing over to God, of course, so that we don't get overwhelmed. But yeah, I'm so grateful that you came on the show, brother. Hopefully I have you back on again soon for just a regular old Bible study. But now I'm very grateful to the Reverend Dr. Keith Haney. He's the assistant to the president for missions, human care, and stewardship in the iOS District LCMS. He's an author and speaker. You can find him more information about him at becomingbridgebuilders.org. And yeah, just grateful to have you on, brother. See you next time.
Thank you very much.
All right, folks, Monday we are coming back. And when we do, we are going to be in Genesis again. We're going to pick up where we left off, so you're not going to want to miss that. So until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.